Wanted to preface my slides a little bit this morning. There are two cats there. That does not mean I'm saying that cats are better than dogs. They are more holy than dogs, all right? Ken Davis said that cats are of the devil. He commented, he says, when you come home, he said, what does your dog do? He says, he's all excited to see you at the door. You know, he's wagging his tail. What's the cat do? He just growls and says, hey, this is my chair, and get away. So anyway, we're going to be talking about friendship this morning as we look at John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Before we get into that, though, let's just bow quickly in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we can come together as a body of Christ and worship you, to praise you, to give you thanks. I thank you for each one here and for, you have constructed the body of Christ in such a way so we are dependent upon one another. We need each member. And you have gifted each one with those specific abilities and ways that they can fulfill different roles in ministry so that the church can accomplish what it's meant to do. And Father, I thank you for this group and for how you have blessed us here at Grace. Just an amazing work you have done here. And Father, I know you have many great things ahead in the future yet, and as long as we are willing to be used by you and willing to stand true to your word, stay true to your word, and to follow your commands for us. And Father, just amazing blessings that you have placed upon us. We praise in your name. Amen. My time in public school, you've heard me talk about this several times, was a bit of a rough one. All right, I was sort of the outcast, the black sheep among many of the many of the kids there. And while I received a good education and I had great teachers, my classmates were not so great. All right. During my years of high school, I did end up having a group of friends who were all girls. I know the jokes that may be coming there. Some of them were my neighbors, all right? One of them was my cousin. And they were really the only people that accepted me for who I was, all right? I didn't have very deep relationships with them, though. Most of them, there was only one person that was saved, and that's my cousin, among the group. My classmates as a whole respected me, but I didn't have those deep relationships, especially those deep male relationships during my years in public school. However, I did find them once I attended college. All right, I met some very, very, very good friends there. The man in the middle there, his name is Justin. The guy on the side is Chris. He actually passed away here in 2008 in a farming accident. He was another good friend of mine in school. Justin and I, though, became very, very good friends during college. And I think him and Michelle had the same purpose, which was to crack me like an egg and get me to open up and talk a little bit more. And they succeeded in doing so. Justin, my friendship with Justin grew over the years as we worked alongside each other. We were tech people in the musicals. We served as hall leaders together my senior year. We were student senate officers together, and we spent hours just talking with one another about anything and everything. We'd held each other accountable, and today we live hours apart. He actually lives in about the middle of Illinois around Springfield, but I still consider him to be one of my best friends today, someone that I can trust with anything. Joe That's just Joe. That's how goofy he is all the time. Joe is of the same caliber. I met him my senior year. He was on the hall that I was head over. And he hit it off with Justin and myself, and the three of us just banded together that year. We've had him and I have had many man-to-man talks about life and relationships, and our walks with God, our struggles, our hurts. And that year I gained another best great friend, a guy who to this day I still chat with every couple of weeks. He's actually looking to going into the pastorate. He's searching currently for a church, and he's willing to go anywhere. Just a great man who loves God. And my only wish is that the two of them live closer to me, because they are such great men. They're dear brothers in Christ, men who are wise beyond their years, men who serve their churches faithfully, and who I myself would be privileged and honored to serve with, and I wouldn't trade their friendships for anything. Over the years, people have sought to define friendship. All right, from various people, we read these things: a single soul dwelling in two bodies. A young boy commented, "It's someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same." Another man defined a friend as the first person who comes in when the world goes out. Jesus here in John chapter 15, looking at verses 12 to 17, centers on this subject of friendship and explains to us really that love is at the heart of friendship. All right, and he continues. Remember, we talked about love last week, and he's continuing to intertwine this concept of love even here. He's been stressing it throughout this section, connecting obedience with love. Now, love and friendship. And he's stressing it here, and Paul's going to be talking about this next week because he knows what lies ahead for the disciples. Verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, beware that it hated me first." And Paul's going to be covering that next week. Jesus knows what is lying ahead for these guys. And so on verse 12 of chapter 15, if you follow along there, Jesus says, "My command is this, to love one another just as I have loved you." He's encouraging them to practice, commanding them to practice mutual love. He's giving them this command to love one another. Now, this in and of itself is not a new subject. Jesus has been stressing this throughout this section and continues to do so, because the reality is that love is a core part of not only friendship, but the Christian life as well. We saw it earlier in chapters 13, 14, and 15. "I give you a new command," chapter 13, "to love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this," remember those are John's key words, "by this, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In chapter 14 we read, "The person who has my commandments and obeys them is the one who loves me." Chapter 15, "Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love." We talked about this verse last week. "If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love." And now here in verse 12, he speaks of the importance of love between friends, of mutual love. He knows its significance, and so he commands them to love one another. If you remember, but it's been almost 3 years ago already, we talked about in Romans chapter 12 about love being the trademark of the church, what the church is to be known for. And Paul himself sees the importance of it and the reality that of the how much damage the opposite of love can cause in the church. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4. There at the end of chapter 4, Paul writes, he says, you must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. The reality is that within the church, without love, ministry is impossible. All right? It can happen, but what's the value? What value is there? You know, in my mind, it's next to nothing. And the reality is that the disciples were going to need this bond of love because of the events that were going to be coming and taking place. They would love was the glue that would bind them together, and they were going to need it. And what a fitting command Jesus gives here after the events that have just taken place. If you remember in Luke chapter 22, a dispute also started among them over which of them was regarded as the greatest. They were more concerned about self. And so Jesus gives them these commands time and time again, calling them back to selfless love and to love for one another. He didn't just command them to love one another, but he also gave them the example of what this love looked like. He's speaking of himself there in verse 12. This is my command, to love one another just as, in the same manner that I have loved you. Don't follow the world's examples. Follow me. Follow my example. Jesus himself, the example of loving one another, he laid that out pretty clearly just previously as he washed the disciples' feet. Their master, the creator of the world, grabbing the basin of water, a towel in hand, kneeling before them and washing their dirty, grimy, filthy feet. In John 13, we also see that he loved them to the end, and did so through this selfless service. Not only does he give them the example of loving one another, but he gives them the extent of loving one another. In John chapter 15, verse 13, the next verse there, no one has greater love than this, but one lays down his life for his friends. Love for a friend reaches its pinnacle in this, in when one willingly sacrifices his or her life for that friend. And Jesus himself would soon show how great a love he had for his friends as he willingly sacrificed and gave himself for them. Selfless love. And while this goes undone by most of us, it's truly one of the greatest expressions of selfless love, of selflessness towards a friend. And I think by way of application that we can draw the main point from this and apply it to other circumstances in our life. Jesus is talking about sacrifice. Talking about selflessness and having that attitude of sacrifice, that's what's behind this word itself, which is agape. I'd like to read a comment to you, and I'll have it up on the screen in a minute. I wanted to preface it with a few things, though, that this comment is one that I read this week from another pastor. It's not meant to demean or belittle the sacrifice that so many have made as they've willingly gave up their lives for others. But as I read it this week, there is so much truth in what was said here and a challenge to my own life as I was reading these things. Here's the comment. Interestingly, most people would willingly lay down their lives for their spouse or children. But honestly, this isn't too terribly impressive. Unbelievers and believers alike are willing to demonstrate this momentary act of bravery. For the believer, this means immediate entrance into Jesus' presence. So there is ultimately no loss. He would die a hero to boot. He continues, "It is far more difficult to die to yourself on a daily basis for those whom you love." True sacrifice isn't dying for a loved one, but more importantly, living for that loved one. Sacrifice is essential to friendship and to love. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 writes this. He says, "Therefore, if there is any comfort, encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind." By having the same love, being united in spirit and having one purpose, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only for your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had. I'm going to be asking you in a few minutes about some application to this verse. I'm not going to give it to you today. I'm going to be asking it from you. So put your thinking caps on. As I was thinking about these things, though, I came back to my own family. That was actually taken over Resurrection Sunday. Would I do anything to protect them? Yes, of course. But what about on a day-to-day basis? Would I make those same sacrifices for their greater good? Will I have the same concern when it comes to something that's less glorifying? Like giving Michelle a break from caring for Dawson, changing a diaper, cooking a meal, getting her a glass of water, something very simple, listening. These are far less glamorous, but moments of sacrifice all the same. Moments when I have to, in some sense, die to myself, die to my desires, likes, and dislikes in serving her, in serving Dawson. Love without sacrifice is not the love that Jesus talks about here. Love without sacrifice leaves us oftentimes with very shallow relationships that are short-lived. Jesus told them, and he tells us, that the measure of love that we are to have for one another is the love that He had for us. And His love involved sacrifice. It's essential. It's a key part of genuine friendship. The key aspect of love as He describes it. And if I am constantly putting myself over my friend, the friendship is going to be either very shallow or non-existent. And how many of us truly want to have a friend that is always looking out for their interests all the time, and always wanting what, or always getting what they want? You know, none of us would desire to have that kind of friend. Why should we be that friend to anybody else? A true friend is, as Jesus puts it here, is one who will put the interests of the other party above his own. Now, it doesn't mean that we become a doormat. I'm not saying that. But that we do have that genuine concern for the other person and not just only looking out for ourselves. And if we do have an attitude that only looks out for ourselves, then it's really impossible to fulfill this command of Jesus and practice this love. Because as we just talked, this is agape love. All right, this is what it involves. Is we see it in 1 Corinthians, it is not self-seeking. It's always looking for the good of another. So let's begin turning the gears for a minute. How do we practice this kind of love? What does it look like here and now in your lives? All right. What are some examples? And I'm getting this from you. All right. I want some interaction from you this morning. You can shout it out really loud. Good job. Anything else? From whoever. All right. I didn't know if you had somebody specific in mind. Anything else? Go ahead. Yes. Ruth. And it always seems that they're there before they even, at times before we even know that we need them. It's like they were walking three or just a step behind us and saw it coming. Anything else? That can't be it. All right, well, as you think of them, you can keep sharing them with one another, all right? Jesus continues to define this subject of relationship as he turns to the relationship between himself and the disciples in verses 14 and 15. There he says to them, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because the slave does not know or does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I heard from my Father. As disciples of Christ, in these verses, we see that we need to obey God as His friends, all right? And there comes that nasty word obedience again. You know, there's such a distaste for that, isn't there? We think of the Old Testament being this section of the Scriptures that is all about the law, all about obedience. And it's often thought that, you know, it's just a bunch of rules that of crossing our I's and dotting our T's. My mind gets off track. But the thought there being, you know, that it's obey this, obey that, whatever, and that the New Testament, boy, when we come to that, then it's about freedom. But as we look at the New Testament, there's more commands in the New Testament than the Old. And Jesus has been highlighting obedience throughout the Upper Room discourse and through these sections here. We've seen it even as we've been talking about discipleship as a whole. And I think obedience many times leaves this bad taste in people's mouths. And we have this, I think in some cases, this natural distaste for it. The sinful nature within us waging war, Satan's desire for us is to have this outlook that it's completely horrible. Oop, too far. Jesus categorizes it, though, very, very differently. In John chapter 15, verse 10, we are told that if we obey His commands, that we remain in His love. And He connects those two aspects, obedience as a sign of love for Jesus, as a sign of love for God, and that God loves those who obey Him. The same is true of Himself in chapter 14, verse 31. He talks about the fact that he obeys the Father so that the world will know that he of his love for the Father. If we just desire to display our love for God, obey him. Last week we talked about the commands in Scripture really being a sign of God's love for us. They're an expression of love, noting that what he prohibits is for our good. What he requires is for our good. He always has our greatest good in mind. And here in verse 14, he says, if we are his friends, we obey what he commands, which in the immediate context here, in focus, is that command of mutual love. But it goes further than that as well, I believe. Friendship as a whole demands common aims, common outlooks, and if we are obedient to God, we are showing that we share those same things. That we share that same outlook and see the fact that He does have our greatest good in mind. And Jesus says, if we do what He commands continually, we show ourselves to have that same aim, that same goal, that outlook, and show ourselves to be a friend of His. We talked about this a bit last week, but how do we view obedience? You know, do we have the mentality that rules were made and meant to be broken? I think in college, among some of the kids, that was often the case. Or do we see the love of God for us there? You know, our viewpoint on this subject alone greatly affects our discipleship. And maybe that viewpoint will change here as we look at verse 15. In verse 15, we are told that we are no longer, that as disciples of Christ, that we are no longer slaves, but friends. What's the difference there? Well, a slave is one who is an instrument, all right? He was expected to obey the command of the master without question. He received the orders without explanations, without reasons for why the master was giving them. Now, this is very different from Paul's concept of a slave, though, all right? Jesus here is stressing the relationship factor. Paul himself was talking about being willing, humble servants of God. Jesus is looking at relationship right now, and so that's what we're going to be focusing on here. I'm looking at the difference between the two. The slave, he's expected to obey without explanation. The friend is revealed the plans, the reasons, so on and so forth. The man writes, he says, a friend is one with whom you share your thinking, your goals, your motivations, your reasons for doing things. The disciples were simply not able to understand any of these things, even though our Lord communicated many of them to his disciples. But now with the coming of the Holy Spirit and their abiding in him, he could openly disclose his plans and purposes so that they knew not only what he was seeking to do, but how and why he was doing it. It's all about the relationship. And the reality is that discipleship, that's the key part of discipleship, the relationship with God. God has told us the importance of obeying His commands. He's revealed to us through His Word the outcomes of not doing so, the consequences that result. You know, and if we take just a quick survey of our world for just a few moments, we see the realities of what He talks about. Why do we or don't we obey God? Obedience is not about getting a star sticker. All right? It's not about checking off the checklist. We're talking and we're not talking about religion, all right? We're talking about a personal relationship with God. I think of my own parents, all right? The love they had for me, my love for them, and my obedience to them was not just to follow the rules of the home. I understood that they had my best in mind. I understood their love. They explained to me the reasons why they had some of these things implemented. And that makes all the difference in the nature of the obedience, the relationship that I had with them. I wanted to obey because of that relationship. And as we look at this, I'm blown away. Look at verse 16. I'm blown away by this verse. It's up on the screen as well. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Very simply stated here, Jesus is calling us to fulfill our appointment. Let's start with just the first part of that verse. I was just astonished. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Think about the disciples for a minute. Who initiated the relationship? Jesus. He was the one who called them. And you know, it was customary in that particular time, in the historical context, that the disciple was the one who chose his rabbi. And from what I understand, this rabbi choosing his disciples was sort of beneath him. Right? He was too, I don't know, high and mighty or something for that. But Jesus, as he usually does, flips culture on top of its head. He says, I've chosen you. And as I was looking at that alone, you know, I wanted to stop here for just a minute because I don't want us to skip past this. God chose us. You know, and that concept in and of itself astonishes me. God chose me. Why? Why? There's nothing of inherent worth in me. You know, I keep going back to the book of Romans, but it's so true. Romans 8, we're ungodly, we're helpless, we're sinners, we're enemies. Ephesians, we were children of wrath. Isaiah 6, even our good deeds were worthless. Romans 1, we see that people thought they knew better than God, and professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. We were running away from God, and yet He chose us. And that phrase in and of itself sparks praise in me. In Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a radical concept. That we may be holy and unblemished in his sight in love. It's amazing to say the least. And he didn't choose me because I was so great, but as a gift of His grace. And through it, through that mighty act, brought Himself further praise and honor and glory. But as we see throughout Scripture, and we see here again, God is not content to let us just sit on our salvation. He has something in mind. He expects us to fulfill His purposes, and one of them is stated here in verse 16. Says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains. So whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Jesus says, you've been chosen, I have appointed as well. There's purpose here to fulfill. What is that purpose? Going and bearing fruit. There's a task to fulfill. What is it? Well, from the word go, I think we can infer from Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, that it's speaking about this going and making disciples. We see there, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. We have been appointed to take action. We have been appointed to go. We are emissaries of Christ. So don't ask God, should I really go? Yes, go. Go. He said it. We've been told so here. How many of you know Ken Davis? In his video, Super Sheep. One of my favorite talks that he taped. I just love his stories. As I was looking at this week, one of his stories came back to my mind. He got on a bus one day and prayed to God to give him a sign if God wanted him to share his faith. A man sat beside him on the bus. I don't know if the bus was going, moving, it doesn't really matter. But all of a sudden, the man began to weep torrentially, just sobbing terribly. Ken, at this point, he says he had forgotten all about his prayer. He was just thinking about this strange guy sitting next to him that was weeping terribly. Just keep me away from this man. The man turned to him. He apologized for being so upset and began to explain that his life was just in shambles. Then he commented, he says, if I only knew God. And he shook Ken and said, do you know God? We have all we need right here to tell us to go. All right? To tell us to go forth and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Jesus says in here in verse 16 that we have been appointed to go and to bear fruit that remains. He's talking about converts. He's talking about people coming to belief in Him. And as disciples of Christ, we need to share that we were separated from God because of our sin. We need to share the reality that God in His grace and in His mercy saw us in our plight and took action, sending His one and only Son, who was the blameless, who was the spotless Lamb of God, and who sacrificed Himself willingly to free us from the power and the penalty of sin. We need to share that while Jesus was crucified, while He died and buried, He arose again on the third day. That He was victorious, and now He offers us the free gift of salvation. We need to share that all we have to do is accept Him by faith. Share that trusting in anything else is false security. We need to share the good news of Christ. We talked several, I think it was towards the beginning of the year, that as soon as we walk out these doors, we enter the mission field. There's places all around the world that are hurting, yes. And I think sometimes we separate ourselves saying, oh, missionaries, yes, they go here. But there's unsaved people right outside those doors. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 says, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that you possess. And then in verse 17, Jesus caps both ends of this section with this command, love one another. He did in verse 12, he says, my commandment is this, love one another. Verse 17, I command you, love one another. I think he's trying to highlight something there. It's a priority as a church, it's a priority as friends of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Throughout these passages, throughout just chapter 15, we've heard this. He says, I am the true vine, remain in me. Remain in my love. Obey my commandments. Love one another. Go and bear fruit. And these are just a few of the calls to action from Jesus in this chapter alone. And while they may be good words to read, they may make a good read, they are worthless if that is all that we see them as. Discipleship is all about actually living out the truths that Jesus has communicated to us. And the mark of being a disciple, we've mentioned this time and time again, is actually taking these things to heart and actually imitating the Master, doing the things that He does. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge to my life this week and a reminder of the realities of sacrificial love. It's a love You have shown us time and time and time and time and time again. You've commanded us to it. And we know the war within us of and selfishness rearing its ugly head all the time. Father, keep it at bay. And may we truly live out these things in a day-to-day basis in our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our neighbors and friends, with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, thank You for changing us and making us even capable of doing this and granting us the grace to be able to do so. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning. I'm